Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
We live in a self-centered world in which we are taught and assume that each of us is the center of our own universe. And indeed, I'm sorry to say that young children today in our society are frequently told that there is no creator, but every human being is their own creator. And you have to create yourself and your own values, identity, sexual identity, purpose, meaning, relationships. Because once you lose God as the big creator, then we replace that in our world with little creators, that is, ourselves. And one example of that kind of thinking within the Christian world is that we're tempted to use language like, we should make room for God in our lives. We should make room for God in our lives. Now, I understand why people use that language, but actually it's very unhelpful language, isn't it? Because it says, this is my life, and I might make a bit of room for God in it. Whereas actually, whose life is it? It's God's life you're living, isn't it? He gave you life. He gave you your body. He gives you air to breathe. He keeps your heart pumping. He keeps your digestion functioning, I hope. He keeps you sitting upright. If God lost attention for a moment, you would disappear from the universe. If God lost attention for a moment, the whole universe would disappear. We live in God's world. It's not a matter of us making room for God in our world. No, we are the ones who live in God's world. He's made room for us in His world. And each one of us was created personally by God, formed in our mother's womb. And for each of us, every day is a gift of God. So the issue is not we need to make room for God, but we need to come to terms with the God in whose world we live. That's a massive shift for people in the 21st century, I think. And often when the importance of this is, often when we're thinking about prayer, we focus on ourselves. What do I want? What do I feel? What do I expect? What do I fear? What do I hope for? Rather than asking, who is God? And what does God expect? And what does God hope for? And what does God want to give? And if we're self-centered, that will distort our view of God. The bigger and more important and more central we think we are, the smaller God gets in our world. And years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And I think that's the result of inflating our self-importance is that our God gets too small. Now, this inflating of the self happens in the world around us, but it seeps into the church as well. So we think what we feel about God is more important than what God feels about us. we think that what we believe about God is more significant than who God actually is. We think that the amount of faith we have is what's really important. You know, do I have very much faith today? Let me take my pulse. No, I'm not feeling very confident today. Or, no, I'm feeling, oh, that's pretty good. I'm feeling pretty full of faith today. But actually what matters is not, as Jesus tells us, the extent of our faith, but the generosity of God, the faithfulness of God. So when we confess our sins, we often think then, now do I feel forgiven? Well, that actually doesn't matter as much as the fact that God has forgiven us of our sins, whether we feel it or not. And we might feel distant from God, but actually, from God's point of view, he's embraced us into himself. So we're actually close to him, though we may feel a long way away from him. And what matters is not what you feel, but what is true, that is, who God is. You might, for example, in a moment of mental fantasy, believe that you're a butterfly. Well now, it'd be quite nice to be a butterfly, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to have those kind of wings and go around the garden and smile at plants and things like that? And be very, if you're a bit overweight, you think, well, butterflies are very slim and trim, aren't they? And wouldn't that be nice? Until a bird came and swallowed you anyway, it would be nice to be a butterfly. But you can believe as much as you want that you're a butterfly or want to be a butterfly, but actually God made you a human being. And we have to deal with reality as it actually is, not as we create it or want it to be or fear that it is. And we're so often governed and controlled by our desires or our fears, not by reality. And reality is defined by God, not by us. It's a simple truth, but a really important one, because our society forces us to think the other way round. Does that make sense? So that's why it's important that we think and think and think about who God is when we're thinking about prayer. Who is God, and less about who am I, what have I done, what do I feel, what do I hope for. So our title for this session is Pleading God's Promises, God's Actions, God's Character, God's Reputation. And if you want a useful prayer to pray, I love whatever it takes prayers. So I love praying to God, do whatever it takes to make Australians turn to Christ. Do whatever it takes to make me a more godly person. Do whatever it takes to reform and renew and revive your church in the West. Do whatever it takes to make me a useful servant. Do whatever it takes to transform me into the image of your Son. And we'll find great encouragement to pray and to continue and wrestle in prayer if we learn to plead God's promises, plead his actions, plead his character, and plead his reputation. If you have a Bible, either mental, physical, or electronic, would you please turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is in the Persian Empire. The people of God have returned from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem, as God promised they would, that he'd bring them back. But life in Jerusalem is not flourishing. And I was preaching in Perth recently, and the thought struck me that every book of the Bible is written to a less than perfect situation, a suboptimal situation in the life of God's people. And all the people in the Bible are less than perfect people, suboptimal people, and God delights working in suboptimal, less than perfect situations. Well, that's like Nehemiah's day. In the month of Kislev, the 20th year, while I was still in the citadel of Susa in the Persian Empire, Hanani with some of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem, that is the protective wall, is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, and I think the prayer which follows is the summary of the prayer he's been praying over these days of mourning and fasting and praying. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exile people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king." And if you know the story, King Artaxerxes agrees to send Nehemiah as the governor to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Now, let's look at the prayer. I want you to notice it was a biblical prayer. That is, Nehemiah had allowed God to teach him who God is by means of the Bible. And John Calvin has this wonderful saying, "There is nothing more efficacious in our prayers, more effective in our prayers, than to set God's own word before God, and then to base or found our supplications on his promises, as if he dictated to us out of his own mouth what we are to ask." Now, let's look at the prayer in detail. It begins, "Lord, the God of heavens, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love." Well, that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 7 and Psalm 136, where we read about the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So what Nehemiah is doing is quoting God's words back to him. It's like children do, isn't it? When you promise to give them something and they say, "But you promised to give me an ice cream," or whatever it was. That's just what Nehemiah is doing with God. And then, "If you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. If you return to me, obey my commands, then even if your people, exiled people at the farthest horizon, I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling? Well, you can find those words in Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 12, chapter 28, chapter 30 and Leviticus chapter 26. Or think of, they are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. See Exodus chapters 1 to 15. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who would delight in revering your name. Notice the deep relationship between God and his people in this prayer, and between Nehemiah and God. God keeps his covenant of love with those who love him. The people of Israel are, in chapter 1, verse 6, your servants. They have sinned against you, verse 6. We have acted very wickedly toward you, verse 7. Moses had been God's servant, 1:7, and through him God had gathered his people from exile. The sin that led to the exile was that of being unfaithful, verse chapter 1, verse 8, of breaking covenant with their promise to their faithful God. The bad condition of the city and its walls was symbolic of the bad relationship between God and his people. Even though they had returned physically, they were still far from God in their hearts, minds, and lives. So the people must, in verse 9, return to me and obey my commands. See Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2. And God would bring them back to the place he had chosen. 1:9, a dwelling for my name, Deuteronomy 12, 11. So what we have here is God's people have done wrong. Look at verse 6. We have committed the sins we've committed against you. Verse 7, we've acted wickedly. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws. But notice the basis of a hopeful prayer lies in the character and actions and promise of God. Look at the character of God in verse 5. The Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands. So there, Nehemiah is pleading the he's saying to God, this is the kind of God you are. We might say, God, you're a God of love who sent your only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Or you're the God who sent your Son to take away the sin of the world. That is, to plead God's character. You're a God of love. You're a God of light. And that's the basis for the hope. Or verse 8, pleading the instructions or promises or words of God. If you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you, but if you return to me, I'll gather them from there and bring them back to the place. Or pleading their relationship with God. Nehemiah says to God, they're your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. So we might plead the actions of God. You made us your people by the death of your Son. You made us your people by making us a temple of your Holy Spirit. You chose us before the foundation of the world. You poured your riches of grace upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please reform and revive and renew us. They're your servants and your people whom you redeemed. And then let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name, because God's promised to reward those who revere or honour or respect his name, that is, who he is. So here's a challenge. As often as you think who you are, spend twice as much time thinking who God is. If you're thinking, will I pray today? Spend a bit of time thinking about who you are, twice as much time thinking about who God is. If you're falling away from God, spend a little time thinking about yourself, more time thinking about who God is, the God who delights to welcome people back to himself. If you think that you're too small and insignificant for God to notice you, think of the God who, as Psalm 139 says, who searches us and knows us, and that every day of our lives is in his book. So God uses energy each day to focus on you and your life and your welfare. And he focuses his loving energy to draw you to himself every day. God's the one who is drawing you to himself every day so that you will pray to him and serve him and hope in him and wait on him and look to him and desire him and trust him. That's who God is. The more you think about God, the more you will pray, the more you will love him. So, please learn to plead God's promises, to ask him to fulfill his promises, to plead God's actions. God, you're a God who saved your people. You're a God who sent your son. God's character, you're a faithful God, an awesome God, a powerful God, a gracious God, a kind God, a generous God, and God's reputation. We're called by your name, so please rescue us, lest your name be disgraced in the world. O gracious God, please fill our minds with yourself, and fill our hearts with yourself, and fill our hopes with yourself, and conquer our fears by yourself, with yourself. Please help us to look to you, to know you as the true and living God. Please draw us to yourself in our lives and in our deeds and in our words. May we live for you and before you and in your presence every day. May we do our daily tasks for you and in your presence every day. May we relate to other people every day before you in your presence and for you. And please draw us to hear your words in the Bible every day. And please draw us to pray to you, talk to you, commune with you every day by the power of Jesus' saving love. Amen.